Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Today we have this week's sermon preached by Tim LaCroix, our senior pastor. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
A reading from the Holy Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Please stand if you're able. In the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Today we have a story about Mary, and as Protestants, we don't quite know what to do with Mary. We get nervous, I think, when people start talking about Mary, and it's interesting because, I mean, I remember when I was in grad school, I had a lot. When I was doing my PhD, I did my PhD at a Jesuit university, and so I interacted with, obviously, quite a few Roman Catholics, but also Eastern Orthodox and other traditions. It was really the first time I had any broad exposure to people from other faith, other traditions of our faith. And I remember one time we were talking about, we always talked about Mary, that was one of the things we always talked about, one time we were talking about the Ave Maria, the prayer, the anthem, Hail Mary, full of grace, and so on. And I remember us arguing about that, and somebody just said, "Well, it's just scripture." And I'll be honest with you, I never knew that the first verse of the Hail Mary is taken directly out of Luke. I never knew that. I can't remember ever talking about these passages growing up. Of course, we would always read the story of the birth of Christ from Luke, Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2 as well. We would read those stories, but I can't ever recall having covered Luke chapter 1, other than the introduction, which every good Protestant will read because it talks about the historicity, you know, of Luke's endeavor. And I remember one church I attended, we attended back in seminary, we started singing the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, and I was a little suspicious about that at first until I realized it's just directly straight out of the Bible, you know. What do we do with Mary? I think one of the things that we have done with Mary as those who are Protestant is we have swung the pendulum, so to speak, so that we don't affirm what the Bible affirms. And we are reticent to go to Mary as an exemplar, as a mother of our faith. So today what I want to talk about is the meaning of Mary. What do we do with the mother of our Lord? What are we to do with this sister of ours, and our sister in the faith? What I want to say is basically we should affirm and learn from Mary what the Scriptures say we should. And here in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, we have a very strong affirmation of Mary as an exemplar, as someone we should follow, and as a mother of the faith, and even more than that, as the mother of our Lord, even what the early church described her as the mother of God. And whenever I say that, you know, Protestants do a little twitch, you know, kind of, because it's a little bit sounds a little bit weird to us, but I'll explain what we mean by that phrase in a little bit, mother of God. What I want to talk about today is how we are to think of Mary. And I basically have 3 points, all drawn directly from the text. And the first, what we're going to see from this text today, is that first, Mary is the exemplary disciple. Second, Mary is the ark, the new ark of the covenant. And thirdly, Mary is the first Christian evangelist. So let's look at these three things. In so doing, we're going to look at the text that was just read, but we'll also continue on into the next passage. So basically, we will be going, if you would open up your Bibles and look along, please, from verse 39 all the way through verse 56, inclusive of Mary's visit to Elizabeth. First of all, Mary is the exemplary disciple. In other words, she is a model for us to follow. We learn what a disciple is by learning about Mary. This is how Luke presents her. In the passage that we read, as Gabriel visits Mary, she is presented by Luke as the programmatic disciple, the one that we should emulate. She shows what a disciple is. Let's look at this text together. It says that the sixth month refers to the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. If we read the passage that comes just before, we see that elderly is the right word, she was beyond childbearing years, has miraculously, for the first time in her life, become pregnant with someone who history and the Bible would know as John the Baptist. We've been spending the last 2 weeks talking about John the Baptist. So Mary becomes miraculously pregnant, not like Mary became miraculously pregnant, like Sarah, the wife of Abraham, became miraculously pregnant, if you catch my drift. She became pregnant with her husband, and so she was pregnant in the 6th month of her pregnancy. That's what this verse refers to, if I can stop fumbling around with my words here. The 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, an angel appeared. So Jesus and John the Baptist were in utero at the same time. They overlapped by 3 months being in utero. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. Now, who is Gabriel? Gabriel, we are told earlier in the chapter 1, in verse 19, as he appeared to Zechariah, and as Zechariah was doing his priestly duty in the temple, he said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." So this is not just any ordinary angel. This is what we call an archangel. This is a very important angel. The name Gabriel means a mighty one of God, a mighty one or mighty person of God. It's interesting, in the book of Daniel, Gabriel is referred to as a man, but it's very apparently, even in Daniel, not a man, an angel, but that's just how he's referred to. He shows up in the book of Daniel, talks to Daniel a couple of times as well. Those are the 4 times the word Gabriel appears in the New Testament, or in the Bible altogether. So Gabriel appears to, it says, a virgin who is betrothed. So this is a young lady. She is engaged to be married. In older times, betrothal was it was an avowed promise to be married, was a betrothal. It's not just Joseph got down on his knee and gave Mary an engagement ring. No, they stood in front of people, they took vows. So she has promised to be married, and we married to Joseph. She's not just engaged. This is an avowed promise. If she were to break it, she would be guilty of adultery. All right, this is why this is a serious, pregnancy is a serious matter. The Gospel of Matthew deals with that, so I won't touch on that today. But she's betrothed to a man named Joseph, but not yet married. And her name was Mary, or Miriam in the Greek. It says Miriam, so you can draw obvious connections to the sister of Moses. And he said, and this is where we start learning about what it means to be a disciple. He comes to Mary and says, "Greetings," or "Hail," O highly favored one, or full of grace, depending on how you translate it, the Lord is with you. And some manuscripts, you may see a footnote there in your Bible, some manuscripts, very old ones, keep going and say, blessed are you among women. This actually is in most Bibles. There's only a few older Bibles that don't have this phrase. So this is what Gabriel says. Greetings, O favored one, highly favored one, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, first of all, it means that you have grace. So disciples are given grace. Luke is a very faithful disciple of the Apostle Paul. That's where Luke got his theological training. He was in the entourage of Paul, and he is very Pauline here. If you know anything about Pauline theology, the way the Apostle Paul talks about salvation is grace comes first. We are saved by grace through faith. And here Mary receives grace. She is full of grace. Grace precedes all of this. She is proclaimed to be one who is graced. She possesses God's grace. This is the first thing that a Christian disciple has, is that a Christian disciple has been given the grace of God and has been forgiven of all their sins. So Mary has grace. The second path on discipleship is, it says, the Lord is with you. The presence of God is with the Christian disciple. And then the third is that she is blessed. So every Christian disciple has these three things. They have the grace of God, they have the presence of God, they have the blessing of God. And so Mary is an exemplar here. She shows what a Christian disciple is. But after grace comes faithfulness. Faithfulness follows grace. And so Mary is taken aback by this statement. It doesn't say she was taken aback by the fact that an angel was in her room. She says she is taken aback by the saying. She's probably just befuddled at all of it. I don't think we should parse it out. She's trying to figure out what in the heck's going on here. So the angel says, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. You may recognize this language because this is from 2 Samuel chapter 7 that Cynthia just read to us. This is what this angel is telling Mary. You are the recipient of the promise that was made to David. This is even more perplexing to Mary because she is not descended from David. Her relatives, Luke takes pains to point out, are the priestly line. She is descended from the Levitical side. And so we find that her relatives are Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he is a priest. And so she's befuddled by all of this information. And so she's gonna be the one out of all the women of Israel to carry on the lineage of David. But she's really hung up on the biology of it all. She's, I guess, has a scientific mind. She responds in verse 34, how can this be since I am a virgin? The point here is that she is betrothed. She's been faithful to the commandments of God all her life. And so that means that she has not yet had sexual relations. She is a virgin. Now, I want to just have a brief aside on virginity here because a lot has been made of her virginity as something in of itself, as a status in of itself that is to be pursued. I don't think that's the point of the text. I don't think that's the point of Isaiah 7. The reason why Mary needed to be a virgin was because she was going to claim a supernatural immaculate conception. And the virginity it helps prove that it's an evidence that she was in fact because if she shows up pregnant outside of that, then it can be claimed that she had committed adultery, which is of course what Joseph is thinking at first before the angel appears to him. So Mary is a virgin because she is faithful to the commandments of God and she's not yet married. Virginity itself, I don't think from this text, is a status that in other words, it's ancillary. It's ancillary to the story. I don't want to make too big of a deal about it. And so anyone that has faithfulness to God and obeys God's commands might be called a virgin before they are married, or they might not if they are they commit sin like everyone, a lot of other people do. I guess the point of this is a lot in our culture has been made of the status of virginity, and I don't think that is in the text itself. That's all I'll say. So she has been faithful to God. She's not yet married, and so she is still a virgin. She says, "How can this be? I've never had sexual relations. I know that's what is prerequisite to becoming pregnant." The angel answered her, "Well, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." So the next thing that makes Mary a faithful disciple, as Elizabeth says later in this passage, in verse 45, is that she believed what was spoken, and she obeyed it. So she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Elizabeth says of her that she heard the word of the Lord, she believed the word of the Lord, and she obeyed. She submitted to the word of the Lord. This makes her the first Christian disciple. This makes her the exemplar of discipleship, that she received God's grace, that she had the presence of God with her, that she had the blessing of God, and then she heard the word, believed it, and obeyed it. And that's what a Christian disciple is. Secondly, we see that Mary is the Ark of the Covenant, or the new Ark of the Covenant. Where did you get this? Where did you get this, Pastor Tim? Well, if we keep going in the story, we find that Mary is going to, with haste, go and visit her relative Elizabeth. The angel tells her that her relative is pregnant, I think because this will help her verify the message of the angel. I think that's part of it. We've been talking over the past few weeks how when we have biblical prophecy, there is a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And so we kind of here have a medium and a far fulfillment, because the far fulfillment of the prophecy is that her son will reign forever. That's obviously a far fulfillment. But usually when there is a prophecy, when a prophet comes on the scene, he makes prophecies of God's judgment, and then there's a quick prophecy that helps people verify. The quick prophecy, the one that is immediately true, that she can verify immediately, is that her relative is pregnant. So she gets up and she goes and she makes haste to the hill country. Now, evidently, and this is what Martin Luther thought, is that that Jesus was conceived in the moment that Mary consented to what the angel was telling her, that in that moment she conceived of Jesus Christ with the angel still present. And the text seems to say, because it uses the word with haste, she gets up with haste, and when she gets there, John the Baptist is already leaping. So she becomes pregnant with Christ. She is conceived by the Holy Spirit, I believe, in that moment when Gabriel is with her, when she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And that's what triggers the conception of Christ, is her consent and her obedience. So as she goes up into the hill country, she is traveling. And when she gets there, Elizabeth comes, and at the greeting, at the voice of Mary, it says that John the Baptist, in verse 41, leaps in her womb, and Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins singing a song too. Now, where do I get the Ark of the Covenant from this? Some scholars point out, one particular scholar that I've used in my commentary on Luke, that this route of going into the hill country was the exact same route of the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and 7. This is going way back in the story. But if you If you read 1 Samuel, remember the story of Eli and his two sons. They concoct this plan to defeat the Philistines by bringing the ark into battle as a talisman. The Lord does not like that. The Philistines take the ark, and then what unfolds is comedic. The Philistines start getting boils. They start getting tumors. And so they basically have enough of the Ark of the Covenant, and they send it back with these gold representations of tumors. And they're like, we want nothing of this Ark. We're sending it back. And when it goes back, it goes, it says in the text, into the hill country of Kiriath-Jearim, into the house of Abinadab. So scholars would point out that this journey of Mary into the hill country with the presence of God Almighty within her, she is being presented by Luke as the new Ark of the Covenant. And of course, what's also is evocative of that story is if we go forward 20 years from there, when David brings the Ark back into Jerusalem, what is he doing? He's leaping and he's dancing. Ain't nothing on but his birthday suit. Well, he may have had something, a loincloth or something, but he's embarrassing everyone, including his wife, Michael. So this is evocative of that story. John the Baptist leaping and dancing in the womb. Mary bearing the presence of God into the hill country. She is the Ark of the Covenant. She is something more, and the text does present her this way, than an ordinary disciple. Blessed are you among women, Elizabeth says, filled with the Holy Spirit, in case you're wondering if she's making stuff up. It says she was inspired by the Holy Spirit and says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, she says, why is it granted to me that my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord should come to me. And so Christian theology has recognized that what makes Mary great is what resided within her. The Ark of the Covenant is not special unless it possesses the presence of God. What makes the Ark of the Covenant special is that God Almighty is enthroned on top of the Ark. What makes Mary great is the fact that God Himself resided within her. This truth is represented by the ancient councils as they wrestled over the theology of the divinity of Jesus. And one of the formulations that was articulated by the Council of Ephesus, which met in the year 431, was that as a litmus test to orthodoxy, Mary is called Mother of God, or in the Greek, Theotokos, God bearer. This phrase does not mean that she originated God, but that she mothered Jesus, who is God. She bore God in her womb. She nursed God at her breasts. She did not originate God, but the fact is that God, that Jesus was fully God even when he was in her womb. This is reflected in the hymn that we're going to sing a little later. So I want to point this out. When St. Ambrose was writing and pastoring, the church was still wrestling over the heresy of Arianism, which said that Christ was not fully God. Ambrose incorporates this notion into this hymn that we're going to sing in a little bit. If we look at verse 3, this is my favorite part of the hymn and one of my favorite parts of all of the Christmas hymnody. He writes, here a maid was found with child, yet remained a virgin mild. I don't necessarily like the word mild, and I don't think it's in the Latin, but it's just how they had to do it to make it rhyme in English, I guess. She was not very mild. As we'll see in a second. Here's the part from theology. In her womb, this truth was shown. God was there upon his throne. God was there upon his throne. At the moment she conceived, God Almighty was present in her womb, in her body. God was there upon his throne. The Lord of all enthroned inside of her. That's what makes her great. That's what makes her the Ark of the Covenant. As she goes into the hill country, retracing the pilgrimage of the Ark of old, as John the Baptist leaps like David of old, she is shown to be the new Ark of the Covenant. And I like how verse 4 continues, then stepped forth the Lord of all. And when at his birth, he was Lord of all. There's no like Yeah, it's just, I think it's, that says it enough. Not only is she the Ark of the Covenant, but she's also the new Eve. This is what's reflected on the front of our bulletin today. This image is called Mary Consoles Eve. This harkens back to Genesis 3:15, where in the Garden of Eden, the curse of judgment of God was given upon humanity. And as he was giving his judgment to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity, this is Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And the serpent, we find out later, this is explicitly said in Revelation 12, is Satan. So the offspring of Satan and the offspring of woman are going to war, are going to battle. And then the promise is given. He will crush your head. And so the image on the front shows Mary pregnant and consoling Eve with her head on the, with her foot on the head of a serpent. And of course, the serpent's tail wrapped around Eve's leg. This is expressed beautifully in the words of Saint Irenaeus of Lyon. This quote is in your bulletin if you look on page 3. I love how he puts this. Second century church father says, the knot of Eve's obedience was loosed by the obedience of Mary. The knot of Eve's disobedience was loosed by the obedience of Mary. For what the virgin Eve had bound fast through unbelief, this did the virgin Mary set free through faith. She's the new Eve. And from her, the offspring that will rule forever, the offspring that will pulverize the head of the serpent, will be born. And that is exactly what he did on the cross. Thirdly, Mary is the first Christian evangelist. I don't have time to go into the Magnificat. This starts in verse 46 through verse 55. It is a beautiful song, the song of Mary. But I would invite you to read it and digest it sometime. She is proclaiming what this Messiah is and what he will be and do. I've heard it remarked that if you took this out of the context of the Bible, you might think it was something that Marx wrote. He talks about bringing down the mighty from their thrones. She talks about bringing down the mighty from their thrones, scattering the proud, exalting those of humble estate, filling the hungry with good things, and the rich sending empty away. This is what Messiah will do. So she is the first evangelist. She composed this text, gave it to Luke, who put it in the Bible. She was inspired by the Spirit, I believe. As it was said explicitly of Elizabeth, that she was inspired by the Spirit. Indeed, the first two chapters of Luke had to have come from Mary. Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel that he had set apart to write an orderly historical account. He sat down with eyewitnesses, and I think the material from these first two chapters is a result of Luke sitting down with Mary and her opening up the family photo album, so to speak. This material could come from no one but her. And she's the source of the beginning of the gospel. She's the source of the information we have here in these first two chapters. And she was the first in her song to evangelize and proclaim the greatness of her son. This week I read a story. This comes out of the nation of Iran. And the headline is, A Viral Dance and Happiness Campaign Frustrates Iran's Cleric. Anybody hear about this? You hear about it? So the country of Iran is oppressive. And any display of joy, they want to stamp out. In the midst of, you know, if you follow the news, there's been a lot of unrest, protests over the last couple of years because of the morality police and their enforcing, especially of modesty laws. In the midst of all this oppression, earlier this year, a 70-year-old fish market stall owner named Bougie, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, he just started dancing. He's in the middle of his market. He just starts dancing. People start recording, and he sings this Irish folk song. Let's see if I can... Can I? Hold on, let me. Oh, So he's dancing. Everyone starts joining in. They start recording, and someone did a remix and put it up on TikTok, and it went crazy viral, right? You can search it up and find it. But the Iranian authorities, they didn't like this, and they arrested this guy, and they arrested like hundreds of people who were dancing. They don't want this dancing going on. And when they interviewed him later, he said, basically, I just wanted people to express their happiness and joy. And what's amazing is that in the midst of an oppressive regime, in the midst of a lot of brokenness and sadness, joy just leapt out. And people could not contain themselves. Groups of women went out in public and danced to this song. And they didn't care if they're going to be arrested. They did it publicly and flaunted. I thought this was a beautiful image of the truth of the gospel. That when the Lord appears, as he did in Mary, visiting her relative Elizabeth, joy breaks out. It is not able to be contained. Babies are leaping in the womb. People's tongues are loosed and began to sing songs. People that have never, I guess, formally been theologically educated are laying down words of scripture. This is what happens when God breaks forth. We will see this tonight as we gather together. When the Christ is born, the heavens open up, angels descend, choirs erupt. Joy is not able to be contained. This is the point of Mary. Mary is great because of Jesus. Yes, she is an exemplary disciple. Yes, the Spirit inspired her with the material we find in these two chapters. But the reason why she is blessed is because God chose her to be the mother of Jesus, to be the mother of God. And that whenever that good news breaks out, dancing erupts that cannot be contained. And hopefully that will be the spirit that we have this evening as we enter into this Christmas season. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.